You'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I want to look at a messy person. Thank the Lord for... Thank the Lord that He is who He is. And... He's just an amazing God. I'm thankful for people here, thankful that we have somebody that can lead. You know, if I led music, it would be messy. If you had to hear me sing, it would be really messy. I'm thankful for Becca and for Carolee and playing the music every week. And because if I had to do it, it would be messy. And I just... I'm just so thankful for God's provision and these things that I just mentioned, but thankful for His provision through His Son. And I'm just thankful for that. I want to go to the Lord in prayer before I read the scriptures this morning. Can we pray together? God, I thank You that You did come for a mess like me. In my heart and in my mind, I know who I am. And I know that I sent You to the cross because I am a sinner. And yet, You sent Your Son, God with us, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, to bridge that gap between me and You. Because I rejected You in my sin, and I turned my back upon a holy God. But Jesus is the great bridge between us. And so I thank You that You sent Him. And that You sent Him for a mess like me. I thank You that You sent Him for a mess like this woman that we're going to read about here this morning. Really, I thank You for sending Your Son for a mess like Nicodemus that we looked at the last few weeks. And no matter what, where we are on the spectrum, social, religious, racial spectrum of these two people represent, You came for both of them, and You came for us. And so we thank You this morning, and we praise You for who You are. And we ask that this morning, as we look into Your Word, that the Spirit would fall fresh upon our hearts and our minds, and that we would see clearly what the text has for us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 27 verses. This is our text for the morning, John 4, verse 1 through verse 27, a longer passage, so follow along, please. But let's read God's Word, and then after that, we will work our way through it. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. You see, Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Then a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman, but a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Verse 12, "And are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone, though, who drinks of the water of this water will be thirsty. But everyone who drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of life, of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or come here to draw the water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," he who was called the Christ, that is. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Today in this text, the dominant person, really, or character, is really not the woman, but is Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look down through here and clearly see some things this morning. Clearly, Jesus' desire. Secondly, Jesus' explanation. And thirdly, Jesus' revelation. So the first thing that we're going to see is Jesus' desire. We see this in the first 9 verses. Bottom line, Jesus' desire was that all people would come to know him. That's what he wanted. That's why he came. And so he had a very inclusive attitude about the gospel, meaning the gospel is for all people. He desires that everybody should be redeemed. It's not just a select few or a certain group of people, a certain color, a certain location, a certain place on the planet. But Jesus' heart is that for all people in all places would come to know him as their personal Savior. That is his desire. And we've seen this clearly laid out, haven't we, as we look through the Gospel of John. Remember in chapter 1, Jesus comes, entered the scene, and John comes and he's preaching and he's saying, "Look, here is somebody that is better than the law, that is better than Moses." He goes off to a wedding and he turns the water into wine and he's saying, "Look, I am better than Superman. I am better than these ceremonial things. I am better than the best man. I am better than the greatest groom." Jesus goes on as we look through, and we looked at distractions in life. Even some distractions are good distractions, right? And he says, "I'm even better than your best distraction." Last few weeks, he dealt with the aristocrat, both socially and spiritually. And he told Nicodemus, "Look, all of these things that you think make you amazing and important, and all of these things, your personal validation, none of these things can gain you favor with God that you have rejected. You have to be born again." To which Nicodemus said, "I can't do that." And that's the point. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done, what God has done. And now we get to Jesus addressing someone of the opposite social spectrum. Here's Nicodemus. Completely opposite is this Samaritan woman at the well. He does this simply by engaging the woman with a real simple question that we see in verse number 7. He simply says to her, "Give me something to drink." Now, a couple of things before we get into this. He engages her with this question. There's a couple of things that I don't want us to get caught up in. You know, every once in a while we'll read something, right? And you're like, "Oh, wait, what does that mean?" And I told you this before. And we don't want to get caught up in those things. And I don't want you to start flipping your pages because you're looking at your study Bibles, right? And you're going to here and here and here. All right, what is that? So let me just get those out of the way. Verse number 1, the Bible says that when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making more making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left. You know, I think an honest question for us in this would be, why would the King of Kings, why would God himself get out of Dodge? I mean, why would he leave? What's he scared of? Well, he's not scared of anything. I mean, is there really any reason that he would feel like he would have to leave? Well, there's a variety of opinions and things, but we're not exactly sure, according to the text, but reasonably, perhaps it was just too early for Jesus to get into a ruckus with the Pharisees. You know, maybe it just wasn't time. Or maybe, remember, last week, some of these John's disciples came, and then this one Jewish person, and they got into a discussion. Maybe it was just creating too much of a ruckus, and Jesus just, this isn't the time. And so the potential was there. Maybe just in his wisdom, he knew he needed to leave, because it could confuse the message that Jesus brought, that he was the Lamb of God, that John was telling people. And so there's no definite reason, but this could be a reasonable explanation. The other thing here in this is that little aside that in verse number 2, that aside that John adds, he says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Now, remember up to this point, we've talking about Jesus. And last week we talked about the Jew, the unnamed Jewish person, and these disciples of John, they came together and they got in this discussion. And so up to this point, we've been led to believe, right, that Jesus was himself baptizing. In other words, Jesus was doing this, right? And then John throws this little aside in here and says, Jesus isn't doing that. So is John misleading? Is John not knowing what he's talking about? I mean, obviously this can't be the reason because we have the infallible Word of God here. But what this does is makes us just kind of wonder that perhaps what he meant by that, and this makes sense logically and reasonably, is that Jesus was the agent, basically, by which, and the disciples were baptizing for him, but he was the agent in which the baptism was coming. In other words, it would have been easy to think that Jesus was just the facilitator. In other words, he comes, he's preaching a message as well. People are believing his message, and as they believe, he sends them right there to the water, and his disciples baptize on him. So is Jesus literally doing the baptism? Well, not literally, but he's doing it in that it was in him. Okay, so I think that these things are things that we shouldn't get caught up in. And I know all of you are very astute, and you read these things, and you maybe had that question, right? So don't stop there. Let's look at the main thing here in this passage. Jesus' desire, first of all, is that all people would come to know him as personal Savior. They want to know him. He's preparing for his hour, okay, that he talks about. What I want us to see about Jesus' desire here is that, first of all, Jesus' desire exceeds racial barriers. It exceeds all racial barriers. Look in verse number 9 there. It says, for the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, here's a woman who, he mentions the Samaritans, all right? And there was this great division between the Samaritans and the Jews. They really had nothing to do with each other. This is rather peculiar because, honestly, if you understand their history, you'll know that they're very quite similar, to be honest with you. The Samaritans are Jewish descendant people, and they had really still nothing to do with each other. Matter of fact, they didn't even have a love-hate relationship. They had a hate-hate relationship. So it's pretty funny I took a couple of my boys to a OSU basketball game this week. And when the other team is shooting foul shots, do you know what they do? This is hilarious. They put the Michigan logo up on the Jumbotron, and everybody just starts booing. It's hilarious. It was funny, very funny. It's a great way to get people to distract the free throw shooter. It's kind of like that relationship that we have, right, with the state up north, that team up north, but times a million. They really, really hated each other. Now, there were some compounding reasons for this. Remember when there was the division of the nation of Israel into the northern and the southern? Well, there was that division, and then the conquest of the northern division, Israel, by the Assyrians, and the introduction of pagan gods, cultures, and worship. So they started introducing these, although it's not like the southern kingdom really was, could brag too much. I mean, they were not great people either. But then, Ezra chapter 4, the folks from the northern come back and they want to help, and they're rejected by Zerubbabel to allow them to help rebuild the temple. Well, this just creates a further division. And then, consequently, because of all this, and I think it's a couple hundred years later, the Samaritans construct their own temple at Gerizim here for worship. And then, on top of that, there's just a down home, old-fashioned Hatfield and McCoy, I don't like you, created because of all these different things. The Jews believed, and what happened is the Jews believed that the Samaritans, because they intermarried Assyrian colonists, basically became half-breed mutts. I mean, that is just point-blank what they believed. As a matter of fact, in one of their documents, and I can't remember exactly which one, but like in the fourth division of this document, rule number one says that from birth, specifically Samaritan women were unclean. And so you have here a very, very strong racial, because they thought they were half-breed Jews, because they intermarried. You have these mutts, they would say. But notice what Jesus does anyway. He still talks and approaches this Samaritan woman. Verse 4, it says, he had to pass, doesn't it? Now you could say, well, that's because here is Judea and here is Galilee. And this, everybody knows that the best way to get anywhere is the straightest line. Well, true. But there were three roads, one that went up through and one that went to the east and the west. Jesus didn't have to take the most direct route, as many Jewish people did not, because they didn't, they were even, if they walked through Samaria and they got the dust of that country, that area on them, that like just, they felt dirty and unclean. That's how bad the hatred was. And so they would go around. But what does Jesus do? Despite even the racial barriers, what does he do? He marches straight through there because all people need Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what they look like. They need Jesus Christ. Not only did he desire, his desire exceed racial barriers, but secondly, Jesus' desire exceeded gender barriers. This one might be a little bit more difficult for us to understand because of the culture in which we live today. But in this patriarchal or kind of a hierarchy type of social system of this generation, which John the Evangelist writes, the prominent positions and voice were given to men. While the Scriptures recognizes the importance of male leadership, the Bible never makes a woman out to be a second-class citizen. Ever, 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 ever makes them out to be a second-class person. This is exactly the perversion that Jesus is exceeding here. This is exactly the perversion that Jesus doesn't recognize. He goes to the woman. Matter of fact, you want to know how bad it was? Look at verse 27. Verse 27, right? What happens? The disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with what? Does it say a Samaritan? Does your Bible say a Samaritan? No. Does it say, and what does it say? It says a woman. And then it goes on to say, no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? They were so astonished. They didn't even care what the conversation was about. They were so taken back. First of all, hungry men can usually only think about one thing, and that's food, right? But secondly, they can't believe he's talking to a woman. But Jesus' desire exceeds not only racial barriers, but gender barriers. You remember John 3 and verse 16, the great verse that we talked about? We see that his love is on display for all of the world to see that he, no matter that this was a Samaritan, but that this was a Samaritan woman, he desired to reveal the truth of redemption. The third barrier that Jesus crosses is the social barrier. Not only being a woman in and of itself was a social barrier, but there was something more about this woman. Do you notice the time of day? You ever wonder why sometimes in Scripture we have these things? And some of them, you know, maybe don't have as much truth in them in the sense of it doesn't reveal as much as this does. But this one really, there's an intentional reason why John writes that she came at, what time does it say there? The sixth hour. Well, what's the sixth hour? It's noon. Well, you say, well, what's the significance about the woman coming to the well at noon? Well, let's just think about this. When does the day start for them? When the sun comes up, basically. And so what would happen is that the women would come, and usually in groups together, they would come together and they would draw their water in the earliest part of the day. Why? Well, because you needed water for food and cooking. Well, did they not eat until noon? No, that's not the reason. She came at noon. They needed water for what? Wash and laundry, if they didn't have a running river or stream or something, or a large body of water. They needed water for what? Hygiene. They needed water for the same things that you and I need water for. And their day would start at the beginning, not at noon, when the sun came up. And so usually what happened is that the women, these Samaritan women, in their own group of people, those would come together in the morning. But those people who were the social outcasts, even within this group of people, even within their own people, she came at noon. Why? Because she was a social outcast. She was not only a Samaritan and not only a woman, but within her own people, they rejected her. They looked down upon her. And so she came by herself at noon. These prejudiced, discriminated against people were prejudiced and discriminating against even their own. She was the lowest of the low. One of the reasons that she was an social outcast is verse 18. Verse 18 there, Jesus says to her, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not even your husband. You know, that love of John 3:16 that we talked about, that love for the whole world is on display here for us to see this morning. That it doesn't matter who you are, or what you look like, or what language you speak, or what your religious affiliation or background is, or if you're an outcast or not an outcast, that Jesus desires to reveal his truth to all people. All people. And may we not forget that. And the fourth thing that Jesus' desire exceeds is faith, as I just mentioned, is faith barriers. If you recall, the Samaritans had reconstructed a temple. Remember? I mentioned that just a moment ago. They constructed a temple for worship at Mount Gerizim. What ultimately had happened was that the Samaritan peoples, they, in the beginning, they really truly desired to worship God as they had before they were divided in kingdoms. And so this initially seemed to be true. But through the process, they had attached themselves to some unhealthy beliefs. Through their intermarrying with the Assyrian colonists, they had this syncretic faith. They had this faith that started to include pagan things. And while there was a group of people, even who are alive to today, a group of Samaritan people, what had happened is they had come to reject the Psalms, they had come to reject the prophets and the historical books. The only thing that the Samaritans recognized were the books of Moses. That was it. And so what we have here is we have some faith barriers where, remember, she mentions here to Jesus, well, we worship here at this mount and you worship there. Which one, what is it, Jesus? Almost like she has this, some sort of spiritual, or like, this is the point where she can stretch her suspenders a little bit, right? And says, ha ha, I've got him here. I'm more important. Our people are more important. But what Jesus does, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you believe in a different faith. He still is going to engage you with the gospel. And so John 3:16, the love for all the world is on display. This Samaritan, outcast, falsely religious woman, he loved her so much, he had a desire to reveal the truth, and it exceeded all of these barriers. I think there's a pretty easy application here for us, isn't there? Are we prejudiced? Are there people that we look down upon and people that we... It's hard. It's very hard. Are there people that we, because they look different and talk different, that we just want nothing to do with them? And we couch it in, they just make me scared. Or I'm just afraid. You see, the gospel, Brians, my friends, we've got to share the gospel with all people. We sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. When we were little kids, remember that? But I wonder if it's just nothing more than a little song. I hope and I pray that we can recognize and get over and work on and renew our mind about our prejudices and our fears. Because Jesus' desire was that all men would come to know the gospel message. So Jesus just asks this question. He says, give me something, can you give me something to drink here? I just want this drink. And so he engages her in conversation. I think that's really easy for us, right? Just engage people in conversation. Engage people with a question. Engage people with something. Find some common denominator and just engage them to build a relationship. Maybe it's a sport, or maybe it's a team, or maybe it's a mutual dislike for a team. Or maybe it's skiing, or maybe it's whatever, a food. Whatever it is. Engage people. And Jesus does this. He just engages her with water, because water was important in this arid culture. But then he goes on in verses 10 through verse number 15. And the second thing we see is that we see Jesus' explanation. He explains something here about this water that he's talking about. So Jesus engages the woman, and he bridges from this ordinary to the extraordinary, or to the truth. And he says to her here in verse number 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him for living water. Okay, now, there's a couple things to understand here in this verse. When he says here, and at the end of verse 10, when he says living water, that's another way of saying running water for them. Now, he did not mean running water. He meant living water. But what she heard him say was running water. Because what was she drawing water out of? A well. So that water was stationary. Slowly seeped in, right, through. Or if there was an underground stream. But they would draw water off the top of that, and it was stationary, stagnant water. And so, with stationary, stagnant water, it was nonetheless water, but there would be sediment, and there would be some things that maybe perhaps settled on top and in the water itself. That wouldn't have been the case with running water, right? If you live next to a stream, you see running water, that water would have been probably, most likely, a little bit more clear, a little bit more cool, perhaps even, because it was running from a source. And so Jesus here is talking about the living water. She's hearing running water. Now, the other thing here is he says to her in verse 10, if you would have knew the gift of God. And then he uses the conjunction and, who it is that is saying to you, give me to drink. So there's two things he's pointing out in this text. Number one is the gift of God. The second thing is his person. You see that? This is not Hebrew poetry where the first thing is the same as the second thing. He separates it, and what he's doing is he's saying the first thing and the second thing are two different things. Now, one of the things that the Jewish people would call the scriptures that they had revealed to them was what? Anybody know? The gift of God. They would say this was the gift of God, or they would call it the gift. So what is happening here is Jesus is saying, look, if you had not, because remember, the Samaritans rejected everything but the books of Moses. If you had the full scriptures or the gift of God, you would have been able to see more clearly that this Messiah was coming. The Samaritans believed that a person named Taheb was coming. Taheb means the returner or the teacher. They believed that this person would come again someday. This great teacher would come again someday and would be there for them again. But the rest of the complete scriptures, if they would have had that or that gift of God, she would have been able to see more clearly that this person who was standing in front of her would give her or be able to give her living water. Not running water, but living water. So you see how that all works together? So that's what that means in there in verse number 10. So he explains through this, look, you do not, we know what we worship because we have the entire scriptures. Not that we're doing it right or that the Jews are doing it right all the time. But we know whom we're looking for at least. This person who's coming again, who's the Messiah, not just the Taheb, the person who's the great teacher. We have a Messiah that's coming, the deliverer, or the Christ. And so she says here, or he says, and I'll give you this living water. And again, it's this double level meaning. Just like, remember he did that with Nicodemus. He said, be born again. And Nicodemus was like, man, I can't do that. How do I get back in my mother's womb? What? You're missing the point. So he does it again here with the living water. And so she, not understanding this, is thinking, you know what? This guy is weird. He doesn't have a rope. He doesn't have a bucket. And this ain't his well. What is he doing here? She misses it. You know, people of today, I like the way one commentator put it, people of today who live with the convenience of piped-in tap water scarcely sense how important a daily visit to the well was and is for those who reside in the edge of a desert. But if you visit Africa or the Middle East or the camps in the Sinai Desert, you can begin to understand why water was one of the great religious symbols of the ancient world. We may experience periodic droughts here that bring on farm crises and water rationing and those sorts of things. But a well in a desert is really the difference between death and life. It is precisely the kind of difference what Jesus was telling the woman here that he can make in her life. The living water he offered was the difference between life and between death. And so he engages this Samaritan outcast woman with the gospel because he is and has and can share the living water. Do we understand that we have the living water? That it's not, she didn't get this at first. I believe she got it eventually, but she didn't get it. He wasn't talking about living water or running water, but it was the true living water that brings life. You see, Jesus brings life to people. And we've got to share that with people no matter what they look like. Because Jesus is the great, great living water. The third thing that we see here in this text is found in verses 15 through verse 26, and that's Jesus' great revelation here. In verse 15, the woman requests the water that will be eternally. She says, well, give me this water, you know, this eternal thirst quencher, all right? Gatorade's got nothing on Jesus. And so Jesus responds, go call your husband. Okay, let's be honest. Is that not the craziest response? I mean, really, that is off the wall response. Go get your husband. But was it? Was it an off the wall crazy response? Because we would think, man, that's just odd. Why would Jesus change the subject? But you remember chapter 2 and verse 24? He said he knew all things and all people. Remember that? So Jesus knows something about this woman to make him seemingly change the subject. So you know what he does? Is he goes straight to her heart, and he is addressing the source of where she is looking for living water. He is addressing the source of her hope. He is addressing the source of her fulfillment. In other words, she is looking for the meaning of life. She is looking for fulfillment in a man, specifically in a relationship. And Jesus knows that it's not a relationship with him. It's a relationship with another created being. Do we not see the truth here? Nothing that is created can ever satisfy like Jesus. Yes, Jesus gives us wonderful things like fruity pebbles and steak and whatever your guilty pleasures are, cheesecake, all of those wonderful things he gives us. But they will never satisfy ultimately like Jesus does. And so he explains to her, look, go get your husband. And she is like, I don't have a husband. And he says, I know, you're on your sixth partner. Completely rocks her world. She was looking for satisfaction in a man. Not only does he address that, but then she brings up what? The location of the two temples. The Samaritan temple there, where she was in that area, and then the one in Jerusalem. These places or the presence that symbolize the presence of God. She thinks, well, maybe the answer is religion then. Because remember, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. So maybe the answer really is religion. To which Jesus says what? The hour is coming when these two places of worship are what? They're not going to be important at all. Every time in the Gospel of John that Jesus talks about the hour, what's he talking about? Remember we addressed this 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks ago maybe. He's talking about the time of the atonement. His what? Death, burial, resurrection, and all of those things, the theological truths that are encapsulated in that nugget of truth. Jesus here says it's not about this spiritual, religious rededication, reformation through a worship experience. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And he was preparing people to see this revelation. And then he says in verse number 26, he says very plainly, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There is the great revelation. Jesus said, I am he. I am the living water. I am the one who you're looking. I am the prophet. The Messiah. I am all of these things that you're looking for in fulfillment in something created. I am the one that can satisfy all of these things. Many years ago, or some years ago, a man addressed this. A guy named David Foster Wallace addresses a graduation class, and he said something like this. He said, you know, you will not find what you're looking for in relationship with men. You're searching and you're looking in all the wrong places. Jesus says, I only can give water. He says, stop the endless cycles of guilt-ridden, insufficient, fake, inferior, all of these different things, the rat races of life. He said, if you look for fulfillment in intimacy relationships, then you'll always find yourself guilt-ridden. If possessions or money, if you try to find it there, you'll never have enough. If it's intellect, you will always wonder if you're a superior person or a fraud. If it's power, you will always question if you are weak or afraid. If it's religion, you will be critical and you'll be self-righteous. If it's beauty, you will wonder if you're always ugly or just not good enough, or you'll compare yourself with that or her all the time. If it's public image, then you will run the rat race of status climbing. In short, your kingdom won't quench your thirst. Jesus says, I am He. I am the one that can quench your thirst. And so all who are weary of this life and all who are in bondage to these types of things, these beauty contests and these public image races and these possession and money issues and fulfillment through intimacy and all of these different things, if this is you, Jesus says to you, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest because I'm the living water. Jesus can rescue you from your mess. Jesus can rescue anybody from their mess. You know why Jesus can do that? Go to John 19 and verse 28. You got to see this. John 19 and verse 28. Jesus said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, what did he say? What did he say? I thirst. You know what? Jesus thirst so that way you don't have to. Jesus is the living water so that way you can be quenched. Your thirst can be quenched. Jesus said, I thirst, and he said it for you. Perhaps you're here and you are a believer and you know Christ as your Savior. But you've been caught in that race of possessions and money and intellect and intimacy and power and religion and beauty and public image and whatever else. It's never going to satisfy you. And maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You're looking for it in all the wrong places, that fulfillment. We're all messy. And Jesus came to heal our mess, to quench our thirst. Will you pray with me this morning? Let's pray together. Now,